Titus chapter 1, please, in your Bibles. Titus chapter 1, we read. We'll get into Titus. We're actually going to have our text in Titus chapter 2. I always like to read things on Mother's Day from what kids have said. And this comes from an anonymous mother in Austin, Texas. And this is entitled, Things I've Learned from My Boys. And this is supposed to be true. Number one, a king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot house 4 inches deep. Number two, if you spray hairspray on dust bunnies and run over them with rollerblades, they can ignite. Number three, when you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, it's already too late. Number four, brake fluid mixed with Clorox makes smoke. And lots of it. Number five, certain Legos will pass through the digestive tract of a four-year-old boy. Number six, garbage bags do not make good parachutes. Number seven, marbles in gas tanks make lots of noise when driving. Number eight, the fire department in Austin, Texas has a 5-minute response time. Number nine, the spin cycle on washing machines does not make earthworms dizzy, but does make cats dizzy. Number 10, 80% of women who hear this will pass this on to almost all friends with or without kids. Number 11, 80% of men who hear this will try mixing the Clorox and brake fluid. You know, being a good mother is more than just a title. It's more than just a noun. It's a verb. A verb expresses, so when you talk about being a mother, it is really more of a verb. A verb expresses action. To mother, then, is not simply to give birth. It is also to watch over, to nourish. Having a child makes a woman a mother. But it's possible for a woman not to act like a mother. Therefore, the fact of giving birth does not necessarily make a woman a good mother. I was born in America, so were you, most of you. That makes me an American. But it's possible not to act like an American, so just being born here does not make me a good American. I think you know that very well. In Titus chapter 2, you look at verse 1, the very first word of 2:1 is the word but. That is, here's something that is to be compared to what has just been said. And what has just been said? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. But, and here's the adversative, here's the contrast. Speak thou, and the emphasis is on the word thou. In other words, you yourself speak the things which become sound doctrine. Speak the things, literally, which are suitable or fitting for healthy doctrine. In fact, we get our word hygiene from that word sound. It's like mothers when they have their first baby and the pacifier drops. What does the mama do? Man, sterilizes that thing. Then they have their second child, and you simply wipe it off. Third child, just plug it back in. That's how you can see the difference between Benjamin, Barak, and Jesse, see? Healthy doctrine is evident in behavior. When we accept humbly God-given roles. So I'm really looking at doctrinal hygiene this morning. Titus is told by Paul to instruct the aged women, verse 3. The aged women. By the way, the word aged doesn't necessarily mean 100 and some years old. It just means the older women. So that applies to every woman here this morning who's older than some other woman. That the older women of Crete instruct the younger women. So this applies to mothers whose children are out of the house. You say, well, my ministry is done because I have raised my children. Your ministry continues, folks. When you're part of a church, your ministry continues. To instruct the younger women. That's what Paul's telling Titus. You instruct, you teach the aged or the older women that they might be instructing the younger women. So older mothers here, older women, you have a ministry. And it's to instruct the younger ones. Now, younger ones, you have a ministry. To listen to the older. Because if they are to instruct the younger, that implies that the younger should listen. You know, there's a few things that an older mother can tell you, you younger mothers. You ought to listen. But the things that she is to tell you are not just the things that she knows by experience. It's taken for granted that the older women know sound doctrine. So it doesn't really have so much to do with how you burp your baby. Or it doesn't necessarily have to do with what kind of diapers you use, the traditional or the throwaway. It has to do with doctrine. That's what Paul is asking Timothy, instructing Timothy to instruct to younger mothers. Why? Verse 5, last part of the verse. So that the word of God be not blasphemed. What is this saying, folks? It is possible for the way a mother mothers to be blaspheming God's word. Do you see that there? Because if he has to say so that the word of God be not blasphemed, then that means that it's possible for God's word to be blasphemed by the way you mother or don't mother. You go to verse 10, and he concludes with this, that they, and he's talking to servants and to younger women, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, you ladies are going to appreciate that word adorn, because all of you are very good at adornment. Most ladies are. There are some who aren't. But that word adorn is where we get our word cosmetics. You know, I think women are very good at adorning themselves for the most part. But do you realize that's not the emphasis? That's not what makes a good mother. What makes a good mother is if she can, and the word really has to do with to make attractive or to make beautiful. Ladies, are you involved in making the doctrine of God attractive and beautiful? It all goes back to how you work in your family and what you do in your family. It is possible for a Christian mother to be concerned about physically healthy kids and not be concerned about healthy doctrine. And I'll tell you something, if you're not concerned about healthy doctrine, your kids will turn out physically ill as well. And it's a reflection on God our Savior. Just as your kids reflect upon you as a parent, you can reflect upon God by the way you mother. Did you ever send one of your kids out or watch them go out and then come home and they're dressed in such a way that you say, man, you're dressed like you don't have a mother. And sometimes that's the way we make God's word look. We don't adorn it. We don't beautify it. We don't make it look attractive. First part of verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober. That phrase, that entire phrase, that they may teach the young women to be sober. The part that says may teach to be sober is one word in the Greek, and it has the idea of making them sane, restoring them to their senses. Perhaps the young women of Crete had some insane ideas. Do women in our nation have some insane ideas, would you say? Would you say that a lot of the women today have some senseless ideas when it comes to their homes? About their role in the home? About child discipline? Every time you go to Walmart, you find out that ladies have an insane idea about discipline. Verses 4 and 5 will seem insane to this world. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. Now, so far they may say, well, we agree with this, but let's get to the next one. Keepers at home. Oh, that's insane. Just ask the people in Hollywood. That's senseless. You are making them barefoot and pregnant and, you know, that's all they are. Hey, this is from the Word of God. Keepers at home. Good. Well, we better skip this next one, you think? Obedient to their own husbands? Now, this message this morning is not popular. But that's all right. I'm not running for office. My responsibility is to preach God's word the way it's written. And so we're going to get to that in just a moment. We need mothers who will practice healthy doctrine. And I see in these verses seven qualities of a Christian mother, seven qualities that are fitting for sound or healthy doctrine. These same seven adorn or beautify the Word of God. And they come in three categories. So I'm going to give you the first category. The first category has to do with relationships. And this is found in verse 4. That they may teach the women to be sober, to love their husbands. There's the relationship with husbands. And to love their children. There's the relationship with their children. So two things under relationships. Number one, to love their husbands. It's one word in the Greek, and it means to be husband loving. And it's the first thing mentioned. By the way, it comes before loving children. Moms are to love their husbands. There's some insane ideas about what it means to love husbands. And the first things mentioned here is not children loving, but husband loving. Let's get that in a proper order. Because the best way a mother can love her children is first by loving their father. Too many times children interfere. Too many times there's no unity in the discipline in the home. I have seen husband manipulating women. I have seen husband dominating women. I've seen husband commanding women. This says husband loving women. That's the first relationship. Number two, to love their children. You'd say, well, that's not even necessary. All mothers love their children. Oh, really? Have you ever heard of abortion? Who do they love? They love themselves. To be children loving. But not only that, I read this quote from A.T. Robertson, who was a Greek scholar. He wrote this in 1931. This exhortation of mothers to love their children is still needed where some married women prefer poodle dogs to children. Wow, you mean that was a problem back in the 1920s and 30s? Oh, we don't have that problem anymore, do we? So now you see why Paul has to say, ladies, love your children. Be children lovers. I wonder what A.T. Robertson would say today. But today we have some insane ideas about loving children. Here's one. I love my children too much to spank them. I love my children too much to spank them. If you say that, then actually you love yourself more than you love your children. Because I read in the Bible, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And that naturally applies to mothers as well. I read in Proverbs 23, 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou smitest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt smite him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Do you love your children enough to spank them to deliver them from hell? Proverbs 29, 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And I've seen many mothers who ought to be ashamed of themselves. By the way, they do not apply the rod. Now, do children think of discipline as love? You hate me. Let me ask some of you men, older men, how many of you men appreciate the discipline you got as a kid now? How many of you men appreciated it when you were younger? Same with the ladies. But now you look back and say, man, praise God for a father who applied the scriptures right where it needed to be applied. Here were some answers given by elementary school children to the following questions. Here was one: what kind of little girl was your mom? This child said, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. And another child said, well, they say she used to be nice. And you know, and that's kind of the way, kids look at their parents. Here's a question: what did mom need to know about dad before she married him? One child said his last name. Another one said she had to know his background. Like, is he a crook? Does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Here's one: what's the difference between moms and dads? Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power, because that's who you got to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? First child: she has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. Number two, the second child: I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. I mean, children expect their parents to be all-knowing, omniscient. And the problem we have with parenting today is that parents are trying to be friends with their kids rather than parents to their kids. I say again, children will not think of discipline as love. They may not think of it as love, because they're too immature to understand it. But listen to Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Folks, you want your children to get some exercise. It's discipline. That's the exercise they need, much more than playing in a playground. They need to be exercised with discipline. I was reading a Greek commentator, and he quoted an inscription at Pergamum that has the following. This, he translated this out of Greek: Julius Bassus to Otacilia Paula, my sweetest wife, who loved her husband and children and lived with me blamelessly for 30 years. He was a Greek commentator, and he was looking at this part where it says to love their husbands, to love their children. He found that this was in secular literature, where a mother was commended for the fact that she loved her husband and she loved her children. Folks, if the Greek pagans could understand that, Christian women ought to as well. So the first two qualities are suitable for sound doctrine. That has to do with relationships. Here's the next category. It's the category of reputation. What the woman is known for. What's her reputation? There's three qualities in this category. Number one, you'll see it in the first part of verse 5, that they may teach the young women to be discreet. To be discreet, or literally self-disciplined. That's a high calling. It's the same word used for qualifications of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3:2. Self-disciplined. If you will not discipline yourself, you certainly will not properly discipline your children. Because discipline of children requires self-discipline. Self-discipline is required to get up out of bed in the morning. Self-discipline is required to discipline your child when he's done the same thing for the 10th time. and you say, I don't want to do this. Self-discipline says it doesn't matter what I want to do. This is the right thing to do. She needs a spanking again, and she does it. To be discreet. Secondly, to be chaste, or literally pure. It's one of the six things listed in Philippians 4:8 that the brethren are exhorted to think on. Ladies, let me ask you something. When men think of you, do they think of you as pure? The third thing, and it's found after keepers at home, is the word good. To be good. That is, having positive moral qualities. Positive moral qualities. I think of Proverbs 31 when I think of that. Who can find a virtuous woman? What she is known for, her reputation. And then the third and last category is the category of responsibilities. And there's two qualities listed under this one. And this is where preachers pussyfoot around. I've heard them. They're afraid of what some Jezebel might think. Because what we're now going to see flies in the face of what girls are being taught today. It offends people. If you've got an argument, your argument is not with me. Your argument is with God, because this is His Word. And so I want you to see, first of all, her sphere. It says, keepers at home. Folks, a young woman's sphere is her home. It literally means working at home. It's understandable. Some may have to work. I am not saying that a mother should never work. But folks, I am saying that her first responsibility is the home. Keepers at home. I remember when I was the registrar at Bob Jones, and students would come to me and talk about their majors. And a young lady came to me. She was just a freshman, and she was struggling with her courses. And she was crying about the major she was in. And I said, well, why are you in the major you're in? Well, because my parents wanted me to be in this major. I said, if you could choose a major, what major would you be? She said, I just want to get married and have a home. And I said, praise the Lord. Then major in something like practical Christian training. That was my wife's major. Or major in something like home economics. Praise the Lord for that. And she was so relieved to hear that. But today they're taught, you know, you've got to find yourself a career. And you've got to compete with the men. My mom had a full-time job. 8 kids. And she stayed home. And she worked the home. I was reading something recently called Does Motherhood Mean Anything? This is actually from like 7 or 8 years ago. I don't know if you remember when Iran captured and released 15 British sailors and Royal Marines. Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad played the media like a musical instrument, greeting the captives just prior to their release. The Muslim world loved it. Tragically, the most damaging element of Ahmadinejad's media triumph was handed to him by the Royal Navy in the person of leading seaman Faye Turney, the only woman among the captives and the mother of a 3-year-old daughter. Her presence among the captives taken from the British patrol vessel gave Ahmadinejad the opportunity to make this observation. Quote, you will know that among the detainees there is one lady who is a mother of a child. Why is it that the most difficult work like patrolling at sea should be given to a woman? Why is there no respect for motherhood? Why does the West not value its women? This comes from a man who murders women, but he sees something that even Christians don't see. Ahmadinejad's questions still reverberate around the Muslim world. Nothing could more effectively demonstrate the immorality of Western values before Muslim eyes than this. A mother of a little girl sent as a warrior. As Kathleen Parker remarked in the Washington Post, on any given day, one isn't likely to find common cause with Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He's a dangerous, lying, Holocaust-denying, Jew-hating, cutthroat thug. Not to put too fine a point on it, but he was dead on when he wondered why a once great power such as Britain sends mothers of toddlers to fight its battles. You even see this in Christian circles honoring women who are in the military. You see it in your bulletin today, the very cover of your bulletin. I don't think women belong in the military. Paul says you teach them to be keepers at home. And it's not just staying home, it's the word is working at home, not watching soap operas. Not watching the gospel according to Oprah Winfrey. Go with me to 1 Timothy. Just back up two books to 1 Timothy 5:14. Here's what the Bible says, folks. When Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 5:14, he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Today the order is reversed. Today the order is this, that women bear children, then they marry, and some don't even do that. But he says, guide the house. You know what that phrase, guide the house, literally means? This is really interesting to me. Because the Greek word has to do with house despot. What is a despot? A despot is like a tyrant. House despots is what he's talking about here. Literally, despot of the home, tyrant of the home. This doesn't describe the woman's attitude toward others in her home. This describes her attitude toward those outside the home. You best not mess with this house. I am the mother here. I am the wife and I have a responsibility. You best not mess here. It's like the mother she-bear. I read of an elderly preacher who had a drug problem in the days when he was a boy. He wrote this. He said, now this drug problem that I had is different than today's drug problem. He said, I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church on Sunday night. I was drugged to church on Wednesday night. Drugged to vacation Bible school. Drugged to family altar to read the Bible and pray. Drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents. He added, those drugs are still in my veins and they affect my behavior and everything I do, say, or think. And those drugs are stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. He went on to say, the drug problem in America is different today. Our kids are drugged to the babysitter. Drugged to baseball games, drugged to soccer practice, drugged to the swimming pool, drugged on weekend vacations and excursions when they should be in church. That kind of drug problem leads to the emptiness that causes young people to look to the drugs that they find out on the streets. Would to God we would get back to the old-fashioned drug problem. So her sphere is her responsibility. There's one more quality, though, that's suitable for sound doctrine and making the Word of God attractive. Not only her sphere, but lastly, her subjection. Her subjection. Note it, back in Titus chapter 2, what it says there in verse 5. Would you lead it? Read it out loud with me. I'm going to read it, and when I get to that part, I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me, all of you, please. I'm going to read, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, out loud, please. I did not say that, the Bible did. And because the Bible says that, I am saying that. To properly preach the Word of God, women are to be obedient to their own husbands. Listen to me, ladies. The reason your children aren't subjected to you is because you aren't subjected to your husband as the Bible tells you to be. Children learn from mom. They see that mom is not in subjection to dad. They learn, I don't need to be in subjection to either of you then. They learn from their mom and dad. They learn from mom and how she is in subjection to her husband. Young ladies who are dating ought to realize that if they can't be in subjection to the man they're dating, then they shouldn't date him in the first place. If he's not the kind of guy you can subject yourself to, then don't even date him. Obedient to their own husbands. You know where that word's used in the Bible? That word obedient? You read about Jesus in Luke chapter 2 verse 51 saying this about his parents. He was subject unto them. Same word, obedient here. Jesus knew, even as the Son of God, that he would, and you have to choose to do this, he chose to be in subjection to Joseph and Mary. It's the same word used in Ephesians 5, 22 and 24, where it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, and the church, as the church, is subject unto Christ." Peter uses it again in 1 Peter 3, 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Now, I've got a little observation to make here. I have noted that some women try to give the impression that they are in subjection when really they are the ones pulling the strings. Have you ever noticed that? I have noticed some homes where the woman tries to give the impression in church that she's the one who is really in subjection to her husband. You go to their home and she's the one who's manipulating everything. Sometimes I'll visit somebody, perhaps somebody who just visited here once or twice, and I'll go into the home. You know who does all the talking? She does all the talking, interrupting him. He cowers. And then they talk about how the man should be the leader. Beware of a woman who has to brag about her husband being the leader. It's a cover up. Those who attack this doctrine, by the way, that women ought to be obedient to their own husbands, expect you to obey Titus 3:1, where the same word is used. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and so forth. There are those folks who want the government to be orderly, but not the home. That way, you see, the government can come in and run the home because you don't know how to do it, and then can declare it takes a village. And more, it's almost like they have a point. Because the home isn't being run by the parents, as the Bible says. You would think that this advice wouldn't be necessary. You would think that Paul would not have to write to Titus and say, "Now you have the older women teach the younger women this." But folks, if it had to be done in that day, how much more today? You wouldn't think this would be necessary. But you go back to chapter 1 of Titus and look at verse 11 and look at the tactics of the false teachers. What's one of the things that false teachers do? Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, who ruin, literally, entire homes, or ruin families. Whole houses are being ruined today. Adultery, divorce, rebellious children, Christians listening to Dr. Phil before they listen to what the Bible says, people listening to Dear Abby before they listen to the Bible. What's it called in the newspaper today? It's some dear somebody else. But you know what I'm talking about. Every once in a while, I'll go to that column and I'll read it and I'll go, "What an idiot. What an idiot." And people are getting their home-making responsibilities and their home responsibilities from some person in a newspaper who has nothing to do with God. We need older women to teach the younger women. And we need younger women to listen to the older women who are teaching them what the Bible says. Mothers, teaching daughters and the younger ones in church to be like Titus 2 verses 4 and 5, not only by what you say, but by what you do. Husbands, thank God for wives who do that which is fitting to healthy doctrine. Wives who beautify, as it says in verse 10, the doctrine or the teaching of God by their obedience to it. Children, thank God for parents, for a mom who lives biblically. Men, pray for them. Pray for them. Because it's getting harder and harder in our world today. Because of the so much pressure to be like the other women, to be like the celebrity women who are basically whores, adulterers, perverts. So Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged women may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers or workers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God be not blasphemed.